This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Allahumma salli wa sallim wa barik ala nabiyyina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in wa ba'd. So we'll start from 8:40 for the next maybe 2, 3, 4 days, and we may push it to 8:45 as we go along. SubhanAllah, this is the second half of Ramadan. The second half does not move the way the first half does. The first half takes a little bit of time, the second half just dominoes its way through. It finishes really quickly. A few more days will be in the Tuesday night, will be the last 10 nights of Ramadan. And once the last 10 nights begin, they end. They almost end as quickly as they begin. So make sure you renew your intention and prepare yourself and push yourself a little bit harder, I guess, for the next couple of nights. Okay, so I'm going to go through. So Surah Taha, I talked about that a little bit yesterday. And then we're going to do Surah Taha, and then after that, Al-Anbiya, and then we'll do a part of Al-Hajj. Not all of Al-Hajj, we'll do half of it today and half of it tomorrow. This cluster from Isra to An-Naml talks about carrying the message. It's very specific. Carrying the beacon the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam was given. The message of Tawheed and all that comes with that. All the values and all the principles and the teachings that come with it. And everything that you're going to need in order to carry that message and all the challenges that you'll find on the way. And Surah Taha reminds us that in the midst of the struggle, as you carry this message, in the midst of the struggle, the message was not designed to make you miserable. It was designed to give you fulfillment and to grant you tranquility and peace. That's what it's designed to do. So ما أنزلنا عليك القرآن لتشقى. We didn't give it to you so that you're unhappy. No. It is the opposite of that. Actually, the verse is going to, Surah Taha, one of the verses we're going to talk about, inshallah, is going to point that out specifically. I don't know which one, though, it's going to be, but we'll figure it out. Surah Al-Anbiya tells us that in carrying the message, your role models are the Anbiya. Be like them. And that tells us all these gives us these snapshots of their stories and what they did. Learn from the Anbiya. They carried this message with all the might, with all their might. So learn from them, behave like them, think like them, speak like them, and be connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala like them. It's a very simple message in Surah Al-Anbiya. And then Surah Al-Hajj reminds us that this carrying the message is a journey. I love this about Surah Al-Hajj. It's a journey. Surah Al-Hajj is the only surah in the Quran where half of the surah was revealed in Mecca and half of it was revealed in Medina. Like it's Makki, Madani, like the same surah. All surahs are either this or that, with maybe an exception of one verse or two verses. But Surah Al-Hajj is, and actually in Surah Al-Hajj is a verse that was revealed on the way. أُذِنَ لِلَّذِينَ يُقَاتَلُونَ بِأَنَّهُمْ ظُلِيمُ. So it was revealed through a journey, right? So, and that's its theme. And Hajj, in its essence, the word is a pilgrimage. It's a journey. So carrying this message is a journey. You need to be flexible, you need to be perseverant, and you need to continue to strive. That's what this Surah Al-Hajj teaches. That in order for this journey to be fruitful, you need to make sure that you are flexible in your thought process and in the choices that you make, that you're perseverant for the sake of Allah and you continue to strive. And that's the theme of Surah Al-Hajj. So what we'll do is we'll start. I don't see any of my reciters here today. Not one. Okay, you are here. Here. Let's do 124 of Surah Taha. You may go back to 111 later, but let's do 124. No, we may go back to 111.
'وَمَنْ أَعْرَضَ عَنْ ذِكْرِي فَإِنَّ لَهُ مَعِيشَةً ضَنْكًا وَنَحْشُرُهُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ أَعْمَى.
So in this part of Surah Taha at the end, he says, subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَمَنْ أَعْرَضَ عَنْ ذِكْرِي, and those who turn away from my remembrance, those who refuse to listen to to the Qur'an, or refuse to listen to the teachings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the dhikr, the reminders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala defines his book and defines his teachings. He calls them dhikr. Dhikr as in remembrances or reminders. Because the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts this for us is that we know innately, deep inside by fitrah, we know what it is that we're here to do. We know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us and that we have purpose. The deen is just here to remind us of something that we actually subconsciously know. So he says at the end of Surah Al-Taha, to kind of make sure the theme is clear, وَمَنْ أَعْرَضَ عَنْ ذِكْرِي, and those who turn away from my reminders and the remembrance, فَإِنَّ لَهُ مَعِيشَةً ضَنْكَ, indeed, he's going to have a lifestyle, he's going to have a life that is ضَنْك. ضَنْك means difficulty. ضَنْك means just miserable, unhappy. Bunk is just, you always feel upset. That's what bunk is. Bunk is a state of emotion. It's not really you can't call something. Yeah, when I look at someone, I can say darra. That's he's in difficulty. But lunk is something happening on the inside. So I don't know if he's in lunk. He could be in darra but happy. He could be in difficulty, but he's a happy fellow, right? But lunk is a way you feel. So فَإِنَّهُ لَهُ مَعِيشَةً ضَنْكَ. Ma'isha is a lifestyle or a way of life. They're going to be upset in their lives. Their lives are going to be hollow. They're going to be empty. They're not going to be happy. Those who turn away from my reminders will have ma'ishatan banka, will not be happy, and will not find fulfillment. And this is the beautiful, because the surah begins at the beginning of it, ma anzalna alayka al-Qur'ana litashqa. We didn't reveal the Qur'an for you, to you so that you'd be miserable. And at the end of the surah, he says, those who turn away from my teachings are the ones who are going to have ma'ishatan banka. They're going to have a lifestyle that is miserable, and they're going to be upset. Qala rabbi. On the day of judgment, they are gathered in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a state of blindness. قَالَ رَبِّ لِمَ حَشَرْتَنِي أَعْمَى وَقَدْ كُنْتُ بَصِيرًا. He said, oh my Lord, why is it that you have brought me here? And I am blind, I can't see anything. And I used to be able to see. Back in dunya, I wasn't blind. Like in their minds, like in, if you were blind in dunya, then you may be blind يوم القيامة. But if you could see in dunya, then why can't I see? Because you said, قَالَ كَذَلِكَ أَتَتْكَ آيَاتُنَا فَنَسِيتَهَا. It's just like when we sent you and gave you our verses and our reminders, and you turned away and you forgot about them. وَكَذَلِكَ الْيَوْمَ تُنْسَى. And just like that, just like you forgot what we taught you, the choice of word forgotten here is just very, very interesting. Because it's almost like, what do you mean forgot? He didn't forget. He didn't forget. He turned away from Allah's remembrance. He didn't forget. No, he did forget. He forgot because deep down inside, you know. Deep down inside, there's a part of you that knows that La ilaha illallah, and knows that you're here for a purpose, and knows that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created. There's a piece of you, there's something inside, there's a voice inside of you that if you don't, if you're silent enough, you can hear it. There's a part of you that is very much aware of why it's here and where it's going. But you forgot about that. You forgot the teachings that you innately knew. فَنَسِيْتَهَا. You forgot. I sent you reminders, but you continue to forget what it is that you knew was the truth. وَكَذَلِكَ الْيَوْمَ تُنْسَى. And today you'll be forgotten as well. Obviously Allah subhanahu doesn't forget people, but you'll be forgotten as in you won't be given everything. You don't have eyes. We forgot to give you eyes. جَلَّ جَلَالُ اللَّهِ. He does not forget, but that's the wording he's being used. He's going to use subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us full eyesight on the day of judgment in his satisfaction, جَلَّ جَلَالُهُ. But it's a very scary verse, and it's very meaningful, and it's the truth. And I can say this quite confidently to you. If your deen, meaning if your connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and commitment to his deen is not granting you fulfillment, is not granting you peace, inner peace, if it's not granting you that, then you're not doing it right. Then there's something missing. Because this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala offers you. He said it in Surah Al-Nahl, and I talked about it a few nights ago, and now he says it again in a full surah, in Surah Taha, just explaining that this is not here to make you miserable. It's those who turn away from my teachings that are going to be upset and miserable at the end. Okay. Let's do ayah number one of Surah Al-Anbiya. First ayah.
اقترب للناس حسابهم وهم في غفلة معرضون.
Surah Al-Anbiya tells us, and as you carry the message, may your role models and your idols be the Anbiya, and not. So idols are a nice thing, just as long as that they are not rocks and trees and things that you worship. Idols are as in people that you look up to, people that you try to emulate their behavior and learn from them and follow in their footsteps, and that's fine. The concept itself is not evil. It's when it's misused that it turns into something negative. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you want role models? Here's the Anbiya. Learn about them, which is what the surah is called. And it begins with a verse where he says, اِقْتَرَبَ لِلنَّاسِ حِسَابُهُمْ. The judgment of people is coming close. Is hasting, it's coming really quickly. There's no time. And you're losing ground, you're losing time. اِقْتَرَبَ لِلنَّاسِ حِسَابُهُمْ. Their judgment is rushing towards them. The time is getting shorter very quickly. وَهُمْ فِي غَفْلَةٍ مُعْرِضُونَ. And they're in a state of oblivion and indifference. They're in a state of indifference, turning away from what is correct. The concept of غَفْلَة is all throughout the Quran. If you write the word, if you take the root gha, ghain, fa, lam, and you put it in like a search engine of the Quran, you'll find it really nicely spread out throughout the Quran, almost everywhere, just almost synchronously all throughout the Mus'haf. Talked about a lot. And the meaning of ghafla is being in a state of oblivion or being indifferent, just not caring. You're not heavily committed to be against the deen, but you're not committed to the deen either. You're neither here nor there. مُذَبْذَبِينَ بَيْنَ ذَلِكَ لَا إِلَى هَؤُلَاءِ وَلَا إِلَى هَؤُلَاءِ. Somewhere in the middle, you're neither committed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, nor are you a sworn enemy. And the word ghafla, the reason it's talked about in the Quran almost universally throughout the Mus'haf, is because it's such a dangerous disease. The nice quote that the opposite of love is not hate, it's indifference. And the opposite of beauty is not ugliness, it's indifference. The opposite of empathy is not bigotry, it's indifference. And that's true. Because what is hate? Hate is just love of the opposite thing. It's not really the opposite. It's really not. I love you, and if I hate someone else, I just love to see them in pain. So I love something. So there's love. To say hate is the opposite of love, no, it's just, it's the opposite, has the opposite target of love. But it's the same thing. It's still love. The opposite of love, of passion, is indifference. It's just not caring. The opposite of beauty is not ugliness, because beauty is in the eye of the beholder. So if something doesn't, if you're able to identify something not looking good, that means you're able to identify beauty. Indifference is where you just, this is not something you care about altogether. So it's lost on you. It's lost on you. It's not even, yani you shouldn't even been shown this thing because you have no ability to judge it to begin with. You have no way to actually taste the beauty or taste the opposite of beauty. You just don't have that. That's a problem with indifference. اقترب, this ayah is very scary. اقترب للناس حسابهم. People's judgment is coming close. It's hastening towards them. It's near. And they're in a state of ghafla. They're in a state of indifference. مُعْرِضُونَ, turning their face, they're looking in the wrong direction. And الْإِعْرَاض is when you're looking, أَعْرَضْتُ عَنْكَ, I look somewhere else. I'm not focused on you, so I'm not seeing you. لَاهِيَةً قُلُوبُهُمْ, their hearts are fully distracted. لَاهِيَةً قُلُوبُهُمْ, their hearts are in a state of distraction. Other things are taking their attention. They're focused and they care about other stuff. This is, in my opinion, one of the most powerful beginnings of a surah in the Qur'an. There's no introduction in Surah Al-Anbiya. It just comes and it speaks to you immediately. Your time of judgment is coming. It's really near. It's very close. And people are indifferent. People are lost. People's hearts are fully distracted. What are they waiting for? That's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala salama. Okay, let's do 47 of Surah Al-Anbiya. Whoever has the...
ونضع الموازين القسط ليوم القيامة فلا تظلم نفس شيئا وإن كان مثقال حبة من خردل أتينا بها وكفى بنا حاسبين.
He says subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this is one of the linguistic beauties of the Quran, as in something very obvious. وَنَضَعُ الْمَوَازِينَ الْقِسْطَ لِيَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ. And we will set up for the day of judgment the scales of justice. That's how he calls them subhanahu wa ta'ala. These scales are the scales of justice that will be set up on the day of judgment. فَلَا تُظْلَمُ نَفْسٌ شَيْئًا. And there's not going to be one soul that will be mistreated on that day. No one will find injustice on يوم القيامة. Everyone will find justice. وَإِنْ كَانَ مِثْقَالَ حَبَّةٍ مِنْ خَرْدَلٍ أَتَيْنَا بِهَا. And even if the weighed deed is as small as a mustard seed, is what مِثْقَالَ حَبَّةٍ مِنْ خَرْدَلٍ, is a mustard seed. And if you've ever seen a mustard seed, they're really puny. They're very, very small. They can fit in the crease of your finger. No matter how small it is, on the bigger, you're talking about scales that are humongous. They're going to take in all the deeds that you did. You lived a life maybe 80, 70, 80 years. There's a lot of deeds. They have to be weighed in both sides of the scale. It's got a lot of stuff to put there. Something as small as a mustard seed may not be worth anything, but even something as small as a mustard seed will find its way into the scale. وَكَفَى بِنَا حَاسِبِينَ. And you do not need anyone besides us to do the judgment. It is extremely thorough, is what he's saying, subhanahu wa ta'ala. On the day of judgment, it's extreme. The scales are extremely thorough. Nothing is missed. Nothing is forgotten. Nothing is looked at in a general perspective, so the details are not. No, every detail will be brought and put in these scales of justice on the day of judgment. No one will be mistreated. No one. This is one of the most important Islamic concepts for us to remind ourselves of. That when we come on the Day of Judgment, that's what it's called. It's the Day of Judgment, Yawm al-Hisab. We are there to be judged. We are there for our deeds to be spread out and put in scales and seen and weighed out and weighed in terms of what was good and what was bad. And we have to make sure that the good is going to outweigh the bad if we want to stand a chance. If we want to stand a chance on the Day of Judgment, then we have to make sure that the good deeds are going to outweigh the bad. The good deeds are actually full, like they have substance. They're not empty, they're not shells that are sitting there. The Prophet ﷺ tells us that some of the people, some of this ummah will come. فَيَجْعَلُ اللَّهُ أَعْمَالَهُمْ هَبَاءً مَنْثُورًا. It'll turn into fluffy cotton. Like their deeds will be put in the scales. There's a lot of them, but they have no weight because on the inside they're empty. There's a known story where the scholars, one of the ulama, say that some they fear coming on the Day of Judgment and their and that their deeds on the inside are completely rotten or eaten up by the worm of riya. It's like you have the apple, but on the inside it's empty because there's something, it's been eaten up. There's nothing on the inside. That's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and yatuba alayna. It's a scary thing. You do all good deeds, but then the good deeds are meaningless because there's no ikhlas inside of them. There's no connection to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The intentions were wrong. So yes, it has a nice shell on the outside. It looks like something. It looks like something. This is a salah and siyam, but on the inside it's empty. So they're put in the scales and the scales aren't going anywhere. And you're standing there and once in the scale and then two in the scale and three in the scale and the scale ain't budging. And they put another 100 in the scale still sitting there and you're wondering, is this rigged? Where is the scale? Why isn't it going down? There's like 100 things in there. And then you pick up one of them and it's empty. It's one of those plastic balls children play with, filled with helium. There's nothing in it. As he tells us, some person will get so anxious. إِنَّ الرَّجُلَ الْعَظِيمَ لَيَرَى مِيزَانَهُ فَيُلْقِي بِنَفْسِهِ فِي مِيزَانِهِ. There's a big man who will be standing on the Day of Judgment and he's seeing his deeds being put in the scale of hasanat that's not doing anything. And he gets scared and anxious and upset and he sees that his good deeds are almost done and still the scale is sitting there. He throws himself into the scale to weigh it down. قَالْ فَلَا يَزِنُ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ جَنَاحَ بَعُوضَ. And he himself has no weight on that day. He himself has no weight on that day. Literally and figuratively. He has no weight, doesn't matter. وَنَضَعُ الْمَوَازِينَ الْقِسْطَ لِيَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ فَلَا تُظْلَمُ نَفْسٌ شَيَّا وَإِنْ كَانَ مِثْقَالَ حَبَّةٍ مِنْ خَرْدَلٍ أَتَيْنَا بِهَا. Don't worry, you're not going to be mistreated that day. No one's going to be mistreated. These are the scales of justice. Just make sure you have something to put in them. Just make sure you have something to put in them. Because no matter how small the good deed is, be as small as a mustard seed, he'll bring it, subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he'll put it for you in its place. In the hadith, and if it's sahih, where the Prophet ﷺ tells us of the man who comes on the Day of Judgment, and this is a collection of Muslim, with 99 records of bad deeds. 99 records. Records, not any papers. Records of bad deed. So he comes and he asks him, أَلَكَ عُذُرْ. He's asked by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, do you have an explanation for all of this? He said, no. قَالَ أَتُنْكِرُ مِنْ هَذَا شَيْئًا. Do you believe that any of these aren't yours? Like, is this a mistake? قَالَ لَا. قَالَ أَظَلَمَكَ كَتَبَتِي. Did my malaika who write the deeds mistreat you by, because this is 99 records of bad deeds. فَقَالَ لَا. You knew what he did in his life. He had nothing. So he starts moving towards Jahannam. فَيُنَادَ أَنْ لَكَ عِنْدَنَا بِطَاقَ. There's a card that you still have. فَقَالْ مَا تَنْفَعُ الْبِطَاقَ. What is the card going to do with 99 records of سَيِّئَاتِ? I have nothing to put in the other scale. فَقَالَ لَا يُظْلَمُ عِنْدَنَا أَحَدٍ. No one's going to be mistreated. If we owe you a card of good deeds, you get the card of good deeds. So the card is brought and brought to him. And on it and upon it is written, لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. And that card is taken and is put in the scale of حَسَنَات. And this is what the Prophet ﷺ says. This is what he did. He actually made this gesture. فَقَالَ فَطَاشَتْ سِجِلَّاتِ. And the records go flying into the air from the weight of that one card. ثُمَّ يَضْحَكُ النَّبِيِّ صَلَى اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. And then he laughs. قَالَ لَا يَثْقُلُ مَعَ اسْمِ اللَّهِ شَيْءٍ. Nothing is heavier than the word of Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala, the name of Allah. جَلَّ جَلَالُ اللَّهِ. Okay. Let's do 65 of Surah Al-Anbiya.
ثم نكسوا على رؤوسهم لقد علمت ما هؤلاء ينطقون.
So in the story of Ibrahim alayhi salam, which is only told in Surah Al-Anbiya, this part of the story, this part of his story alayhi salam, was only told in Surah Al-Anbiya. In the detail, of course, that we're going to talk about, meaning it's referred to elsewhere, but it's not explained by any detail or any similarity. Where Ibrahim alayhi salam sees people worshipping rocks and offering them and giving them offerings and food and slaughtering and as a young person, he was young in his teens. It didn't make any sense to him. He would ask questions, and no one would have any answers. He would, you know, challenge the thoughts. Ibrahim alayhi salam is a very interesting figure. You have to learn about Ibrahim. Ibrahim is someone who valued critical thinking. Ibrahim is the person who had questions all the time. He asked questions and he looked for answers. And if the answer didn't make any sense, he didn't accept it. He didn't turn off his brain and just go with the answer. He kept on asking until the answer was clear to him, alayhi salatu wasalam. So he asked these questions about the al-Sunam, and no one gave him any answer that made any sense. So he got upset. He said, "You know what? I want to prove that these are worthless because they are." So once the people left for celebration and left the shrine with all of the idols, there's a big one and smaller ones and everything. So he went and he just whacked them all. And then he took the axe that he hit them with, and he hung it on the around the neck of the big idol. And then they came and they asked, "What is this? And who did this to our lords?" They start saying things that make no sense at all, but they're saying it anyways. Human beings tend to do that sometimes. They say things that makes no sense to us, but we just say, doesn't matter, we'll say it anyway, and keep on going. And everyone just gets into the mood of just not care. Let's not care. Let's act like the lack of logic in what we're saying is not lacking logic. Let's just turn off our brains for a second about that one. No, we'll be critical about everything else. Just this one here. Let's just not act like this is important. Let's just kind of ignore it. Just go. Just keep on going. So they came and started asking questions, who killed our lords? And Ibrahim alayhi salam says, because they eventually accuse him, because Ibrahim alayhi salam had a lot of questions about them, so they thought probably you, and you didn't come with us because you were acting like you were sick or you were sick. So I told them, it's the big one who did it. فَاسْأَلُوهُمْ إِن كَانُوا يَنْطِقُونَ Ask them who did it to them and they'll tell you. فَرَجَعُوا إِلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ So they talked to each other, or they thought for a moment amongst each other. فَقَالُوا إِنَّكُمْ أَنْتُمُ الظَّالِمُونَ This is an inner conversation. Internal conversation, either within their nufus, inside themselves, or amongst them. Where they looked at each other and said, this is, what we're doing is obviously wrong. Why are we celebrating rocks? Why do we keep this charade going? فَقَالُوا إِنَّكُمْ أَنْتُمُ الظَّالِمُونَ We are the ones, you are the ones who are oppressing yourselves and oppressing your minds by accepting something like this. Whenever you are struck with cognitive dissonance, you have one of three things you're going to do. Cognitive dissonance is when something, a fact is presented to you that challenges a belief you had before. When that happens, when you believe something or you were told something, you understand the world in a certain way, and a fact comes your way and it challenges that belief, it could be anything. It could be racist. It could be, I hate people from this part of the world, and then somebody from that part of the world comes and saves my life. That's cognitive dissonance. Because I'm like, well, I thought they were all bad. Now I have fact that they aren't. So now my belief is challenged. I don't know what to do anymore. So one of three things happens. Either you accept the fact that came to you, accept the haqq, and that is what Muslims do. A true Muslim will always accept the haqq. Immediately leave what they have and turn to what is correct and what is righteous. Or you find a way to actually co-understand both together. I mean, you have a way of doing jama'ah. I'm saying, okay, this new fact, if I understand it from this angle, it will fit with the fact that I have, and I put them both together and actually bring them together. Or you just put your head down, act like that fact didn't come, and just keep on going. Just put your head down, just ignore it, and just keep on, just stay the course, just forget about it. Just keep on, this is what we got, and then you overcompensate by committing to your false belief even more, because now you feel how weak it is. What did you think the people of Ibrahim chose? Yeah. Option three. ثُمَّ نُكِسُوا عَلَىٰ رُؤُوسِهِمْ This phrase in the Quran means the following. So you understand what the phrase actually means in Arabic. نُكِسَ عَلَىٰ رَأْسِهِ means he took his head
and put it in his behind, and took his behind and put it in his head, and then thought with what the thing that he put in his head. That's what it means. Meaning you're supposed to, because your brain should be up here, so you're thinking with your head. But they decided to do a flip and then think with whatever they put in their head instead. ثُمَّ نُكِسُوا عَلَىٰ رُؤُوسِهِمْ. They didn't think with their brains, they thought with their behinds instead. And this is the audacity they had coming to Ibrahim. Listen to what they told him. لَقَدْ عَلِمْتَ مَا هَؤُلَاءِ يَنْطِقُونَ. What is this? You're coming to us with logic. You know they don't speak. You know that we've accepted that we're going to do this without any logic. Why are you? How dare you come and challenge us with some rationale and critical thinking? You know that we know that they don't speak. And you know that we don't care about that. And you know that we know, and we know that we know that this is all a charade and we're doing it anyway. So what are you doing? How dare you come and bring us logic to something that we've all agreed we're going to keep on doing, even though it's false and meaningless. That's what happened. This is what this verse means. ثُمَّ نُكِسُوا عَلَىٰ رُؤُوسِهِمْ. And they said, لَقَدْ عَلِمْتَ مَا هَؤُلَاءِ يَنْطِقُونَ. What are you doing? Everyone knows they don't speak. Suddenly now we're going to be logical about this? So they said, so they overcompensated. And they said, we're going to burn you. We're going to build a large bonfire, so large that all the cities around us will see it. And then we're not going to burn you. Like, no, we're going to catapult you into the fire. Why? Because the fire is going to be so great, and the heat is going to be so high, the temperature, that we can't be close to it. It'll burn us. So we have to be a couple of kilometers away. So the only way to burn you in this amazing fight, so this is their compensation. They could have just killed him, but no. Whenever you feel weak, you want to overcompensate. You want a big bang, something to kind of make it feel that it was worth it. So they would build this big fire, and they're going to catapult you. This is literally what they did. They're going to catapult you into the fire. بالأثر, and this is maybe has nothing to do with the verse, but I'll say it anyways because I like it. And it's one of the Israeliyat. It's a story that exists in the books of in the Talmud. And we can tell their stories as long as they don't go against any of our teachings in Islam. It's okay, especially historical ones. And we have an أثر في السير as well, with a certain degree of lack of authenticity. Where Ibrahim عليه السلام, as he was being put in the catapult, alayhi salam, and he's looking ahead, and there's a bonfire that is literally as high as you can look, and and people are there, and they're chanting, and they're praising their false gods, and they're happy that the criminal is going to be burnt. He's sitting there, and then he is sent into the sky, and he is basically soaring in space, and Jibreel would come by, and he would say, Ibrahim, alaka haja, do you need anything? فَيَقُولُ إِبْرَاهِيمُ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامُ أَمَّا لَكَ فَلَا. As from you, I need nothing. أَمَّا إِلَيْهِ فَنَعَمْ. As from him, yes, I do. فَقَالَ قُلْ حَسْبُنَ اللَّهُ وَنِعْمَ الْوَكِيلُ. The Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام tells us that this is the word that was said by the Muslims on the day of Badr and Uhud. And this was the word that was said by Ibrahim before he was thrown into the fire. So he said, حَسْبِيَ اللَّهُ وَنِعْمَ الْوَكِيلُ. Allah is all I need, and He is the one whom I fully depend upon. That's what this word means. قُلْنَا يَا نَارُ. The simplicity of this verse is scary. The simplicity of it, the verse. قُلْنَا, we said, يَا نَارُ, O fire. It's as simple as that. Who speaks to elements? Who commands elements and tells them to be one thing and not the other? Aside from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ya nar, O fire, kuni bardan wa salaman, be cool and peaceful for Ibrahim. So it did. So fire decided, fire accepted the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and fire became chill. It was chilly. They would ask Ibrahim later, what were the best days of your life? He said, ma qadaytuhu fi an-nar, the days I spent in the fire. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told the fire to be bardan salam for me. The fire was cool and peaceful. So I was cool and peaceful for a couple of days. It took a couple of days for it all to end. And then Ibrahim comes walking out. Do they believe? No, they don't. I have time for one more. I find that this story is so multi-layered in terms of what you learn from it. I think one of the points that we don't learn from it that I want you to think about is the following. Did Ibrahim alayhi salam's tactic work? Did it work? No, it didn't, right? He went, he took an axe, and he literally just wailed at these idols. He broke them all, except one, and it still didn't work. Why? Because of the human nature of how we deal with ideas. Because cognitive dissonance is a problem, and people take time. If you shock them too quickly and too severely, they may not listen. They may need a little bit of more time. They may need a little bit of easing into things. See, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam learned from the story. And that's why the 365 idols that were sitting around the Kaaba, not one of them were ever broken. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam never broke one of them, never sent Ali or Zubair or Talha or Sa'id, none of them. None of them went at night with a silk around their face and just wailed at a couple of them and ran away. They never did this. They never caused any problem for it because there was no point. Because Ibrahim did it before. It didn't do anything. That's not how you change people's minds. Actually, that's how you get them to become much more upset. That's how you get them to martyrize themselves and martyrize their lords. You see, the people of Ibrahim, because he did that, they became self-righteous. He ruined our lords. We're going to rebuild and burn him. So Ibrahim learned it's not going to work that. Like, it's going to work through discussion. So he went and فَلَمَّا جَنَّ عَلَيْهِ اللَّيْلُ رَأَى كَوْكَبًا قَالَ هَذَا رَبِّي. He had the discussions. He started to actually argue, discuss, use the logic with people before he, because there's no point. And the Prophet ﷺ never broke a sanam. And to make the story 100, for it to go 360, for the story to be even more meaningful, when he finally came for Fatah Makkah, this is the wording of in Sirat ibn Ishaq and Sirat ibn Hisham. This is the actual wording. That he would come ﷺ that day. And of course, the 365 asnam are all there around the Kaaba. فَقَالَ فَكَانَ يَتْلُو قَوْلَهُ قُلْ جَاءَ الْحَقُّ وَزَهَقَ الْبَاطِلُ إِنَّ الْبَاطِلَ كَانَ زَهُوقًا. Say that haqq has come and batil is gone and batil has always been useless and weak. And he would point with his stick to the asnam and they would fall down. He would point and they would fall. He wouldn't hit them. He would just point and they would fall down. And he pointed at them all. And this is the wording in Sirat ibn Ishaq. To say that sometimes a symptom is not worth going after. You have to go after the root cause. Go see why people believe in this. Go see if you can change the way of thought. Go see if you can change the mentality. If you can change the mentality, then the asnam will just fall on their own. Because they're not worth anything, they're just a rock. But they're a manifestation of a very ill thought process, of problems that exist that you have to deal with first. Just whacking the sanam is not going to change anything. You have to do more than that. I think that lesson in Surah Al-Anbiya is extremely, extremely important and very, very helpful. Okay, let's do number 11 of Surah Al-Hajj, just so that we do something Surah Al-Hajj. 11? Yeah, thank you.
ومن الناس من يعبد الله على حرف فإن أصابه خير اطمأن به وإن أصابته فتنة انقلب على وجهه خسر الدنيا والآخرة ذلك هو الخسران المبين.
This is just a verse that you need to take time and when you listen to it, contemplate. He said, and amongst people are those who worship Allah or serve Allah ala harf. They're standing on an edge, right? There's an edge, they're standing right on the edge. That is a problem. Your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shouldn't be on an edge. فَإِنْ أَصَابَهُ خَيْرٌ اطْمَأَنَّ بِهِ. If good things happen, okay. All right, I'm okay. وَإِنْ أَصَابَتْهُ فِتْنَةٌ. And if something bad happens, انقلبَ عَلَى وَجْهِهِ. He falls down. He loses his faith. It's like their relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, their worshipping of Allah, is someone standing on a cliff, just at the edge. If things work out, they'll stay on the cliff, on top, no problem. And the moment things don't work out for them and they get a difficulty, they fall on their faces. خَسِرَ الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ. They lose dunya and they lose akhirah. ذَلِكَ هُوَ الْخُسْرَانُ الْمُبِينُ. That is the clear loss. That is true losing. That if you want to talk about losing, that is loss. Where your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is circumstantial and is very narrow. Where as long as He keeps on giving you what you want and what you need, you're good. And the moment He doesn't, then everything is lost. It's a scary concept. I've seen it too many times. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect all of us. Say ameen. Because you may not be on a cliff right now, but life can push you far enough until you are. You may not be staying at that edge. You may not be on the edge right now. Alhamdulillah, you're not on the edge. But I can tell you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows what it takes to get you right on that edge and then tip you over. Because He knows, subhanahu wa ta'ala. If He has been generous with you so far not to push you to the edge and not to tilt you over, then be very grateful. Which is why alhamdulillah is what we start every salah with. because we're lucky. He hasn't put us on the edge yet. He hasn't made it difficult to us to the point where we are on our edges. And this verse is just very scary. And that's what Surah Al-Hajj tells us. It tells us that your journey, it's a journey. Your relationship with Allah is a journey. It's a journey. It's not a moment. It's not a status. It's a journey. And sometimes it'll be difficult. Sometimes it'll be easy. And sometimes you have to be flexible and you have to continue to persevere and you have to continue to strive. If you're going to, that's why Hajj as a pilgrimage is a journey in its own. So let's do one more and then we'll get, let's do 111. Or actually 46. 46, sorry. Surah Al-Hajj. 46. The last one. As you asked. Yeah.
أَفَلَمْ يَسِيرُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ فَتَكُونَ لَهُمْ قُلُوبٌ يَعْقِلُونَ بِهَا أَوْ آذَانٌ يَسْمَعُونَ بِهَا فَإِنَّهَا لَا تَعْمَى الْأَبْصَارُ وَلَكِنْ تَعْمَى الْقُلُوبُ الَّتِي فِي الصُّدُورِ.
He says, subhanahu wa ta'ala, have they not walked the earth and then used the tools that I gave them? فَتَكُونَ لَهُمْ قُلُوبٌ يَعْقِلُونَ بِهَا. The qalb is the subconsciousness. Will they not walk the earth and have the subconsciousness that is capable of comprehending and absorbing the realities that surround them, the facts of the universe that they are witnessing? أَوْ آذَانٌ يَسْمَعُونَ بِهَا. Or ears through which they can hear and listen to the stories of those who came before them. He's saying, subhanahu wa ta'ala, if you don't believe in what I'm telling you, this is what he's saying in the Quran. You don't believe, go walk the earth, go travel. Go travel and absorb your surroundings when you do. And listen to the stories of the people who lived before you. فَإِنَّهَا لَا تَعْمَى الْأَبْصَارِ. Because really blindness is not the lack of the ability to see with your eyes. وَلَكِنْ تَعْمَى الْقُلُوبُ الَّتِي فِي الصُّدُورِ. But what actually goes blind is that subconsciousness when it loses insight. If the problem is not the loss of sight, it's the loss of insight. And they're different. They're very different. How many people don't see with their eyes, but their hearts, they see through their hearts very well. They have insight in what's happening around them. Insight requires you to absorb stuff. You have to absorb stories. You have to absorb surroundings. You have to think, you have to contemplate. And when you do that, you come to conclusions. Those conclusions are what's going to save you. But if we don't have that, the amiyat al-qulub, if the hearts are blind, if there's no insight, then you see things and you don't learn anything from them. Something happens, a disease, a virus comes and wipes out millions of people. And we learn nothing from it. It has nothing to do with us being able to see with our eyes. It has something to do with being able to see with our hearts. Are we able to take ibrah? Are we able to learn a lesson from something that happened to us collectively, as a human race, as a community, as a society, as a country? Or do we not have the ability to do that? This ayah is a proverb, and it became in Arabic, وَلَكِنْ فَإِنَّهَا لَا تَعْمَى الْأَبْصَارِ. It's not eyes that lose their ability to see. وَلَكِنْ تَعْمَى الْقُلُوبِ. It's hearts that lose their insight. The hearts that exist in the chests, that subconsciousness of yours loses its ability to have insight. And I think it's an ayah worthy of reflection. I'll end with that. Subhanallah, bihamdika, la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi. Jazakumullahu khairan, barakallahu fikum.